Hello and welcome back to Casting Nets Podcast. I am one of your hosts, Pastor Will Harley, and today we are still looking at vacations. I'm going to be out of town for the rest of this week. My cohort in crime, Don Winsberger, as well, is got things going on, and so we are returning back to some past thoughts that we've had, and we're going to be continuing our look at why am I a Lutheran? And it's a class that a Bible study that we've had, and we recorded, and so you get to sort of jump on into a little bit of that discussion with that Bible study. As we have the opportunity then to present that to you, as always, these are the opinions that we share, not necessarily the opinions of the church bodies we're called to or the synod that we are a part. If you have anything that you find offensive, please just turn us off. That's the adult thing to do. But if you would like to have a conversation with us, by all means, please contact us so that we may have a conversation with you and hopefully have it be a good conversation that we all can learn from. So without further ado, let's jump on into our past thoughts, and may God richly bless you as you go about your week. Left off. We were on question number four as we were taking a look at why am I a Lutheran, the chapter one. We're centering ourselves on really Jesus being the center and that we are considered to be Christ's little lambs. These are wonderful, wonderful, wonderful things. We started off our class last week and we really got down to the nitty and gritty in our opening notes when we talked about the five solas of the Reformation that really are uniquely and make us uniquely Lutheran. I think it would be worth our while. You need a sheet. It'd be worth our while to just rehearse what they are again. I don't have another one. I'll have to make more copies. Can anybody tell me, once again, the five solas of the Reformation that really are the one, are what we're building off of that make us unique?
By faith alone, Christ alone.
By faith alone, by Christ alone.
By grace alone.
By grace alone.
Scripture.
By scripture alone. Okay, we didn't have them in order, but that's okay.
And in...
You didn't say that.
Last one?
Glory. Yep. Glory.
All glory to God alone. Very good. The five solas of the Reformation, by grace alone, by faith alone, by scripture alone, by in Christ alone, right? And all to the glory of God alone. Not to our glory, not to what we do. So according, if we follow those five solas of the Reformation, we pretty much are going to have what makes us unique. Now, what we're going to be doing for the rest of the time is going back into Scripture and going through and saying, but wait a second, how do those five solas play out in what we preach, teach, confess as a church? Because that's really what it is and what makes us different. Now, when we talked about those solas, we say by grace alone, right? Not grace plus. How many times do you have churches that say, well, yeah, it's out of God's great love for us, but I still have to? Well, that's grace plus, so it's not grace alone. Well, by faith alone, right? Oh, but you know, my faith, if it doesn't have works, is empty. God, well, that's in the book of James, that faith will have fruit, but it's not as if you doing anything has brought you faith. Or by scripture alone. Oh, but tradition is so wonderful. You have no idea. If we don't do this that specific way, we're all going to hell. You know, if we don't play the organ at the right time for the right responses and use page 15... God forbid, man, maybe we should go back to Latin. no, it's by scripture alone. You know, is every point of the scripture, every point of our worship service, is it God's word to us? If so, fine, go with it. And one of those services, I can't remember which one, I do it for Christmas, and I can't remember if I do it for any of the others, I should. I go through and I detail what part of, every part of the service and where it's found in scripture. Some people have said, why did you do that? And that's probably why I stopped, because they questioned, why did I do that? And they're like, that's kind of stupid. There's more stuff for me to read. But it's kind of neat to look at every part of the scripture and say, or every part of the worship service and say, okay, this is where it's found in scripture. This is where it's found in scripture. This is. And finally, when you're done, you're like, okay, this whole worship service has been taken right out of the scriptures. Why didn't we just read the scriptures? Good point.
Because that's what it is. Everything, our response is all taken from the scripture. Our proclamation, all taken from the scripture. So we go through and we notice all of these things in the solus. So let's jump into question four. The question four, as I said before, I'm actually as a backbone to this, following the course of a book that Pastor Price wrote with the same title, Why Am I a Lutheran? Jesus Christ at the Center. You can get it through NPH or CPH. They both sell. It's a very, very good little book if you want to read it. In that book, Pastor Price writes, "This profound message of salvation in Christ is the good news that all of Scripture brings to us." Centuries ago, Johann Gerhard, a Lutheran pastor and theologian, wrote that every word of the Bible is to be read as if it were printed with ink that is the very blood of Jesus. God caused every single word of the Scriptures to be written with this objective in mind, to show us His Son, our Savior. By showing us Jesus, God brings us to faith in Him, and with faith comes life. How does this truth shape the way that we read and hear the Scripture? We say, by Christ alone, it's Scripture alone, right? How does this idea that if it is by Christ alone, and if we are looking at the Scriptures, that they are written very much in the blood of Christ, how does that interpret the way that we will now read the Scriptures? Okay, there is all true, that the Scriptures are true. Every word of it is true. That's a good place to start. What else? It's flawless. There are no errors. That's another good place to start. But we're missing probably the most basic. Yeah, but we're still missing the most basic. All of those things are true. God's word, yes, flawless, yes, it's truth, yes. Most basic. If it's written in the very blood of Christ, it's a... In every page of the Scriptures, it is focused on Christ Jesus. So, when you're in the book of Daniel, which is that first five app is in the book of Daniel right now. The thing that I followed it this week because you told me. You said, well, what's your opinion of it? So I went on and I followed it. Every single week I read. You know the thing that I don't like about it? Not once did it mention Christ. Every page of Scripture must come back to Christ. Why? Because it's about Him. It's about Him. We're not in the Old Testament just to say, hey, we're going to focus on Israel for the hell of it. Just because it seems fun to focus on the people of Israel over the Babylonians or the Chaldeans or whatever else. Hey, you know, there's this little podunk people who are in the backwater next to the Mediterranean Sea. They only had one port, didn't really do anything special in the world. In the grand scheme of things, they didn't. Why are we focusing on them? Because it's about Christ. That's the only reason. They're in Babylon. Why? Because they disobeyed the Lord. Why did the Lord send prophets to them in Babylon? Because it's about Christ. What did Daniel lead to in the book of Daniel? I saw the Son of Man coming upon the clouds, right? And He took up the seat and the books were opened. Who's this about? It's about Christ. You know, Nebuchadnezzar standing and going, I am so great, I am so powerful. And Christ comes down and says, no, you're not that great, you're not that powerful. Oh, yes, I am. And the Word of God came and did what? Humbled Him. Who's the Word of God? Christ. Anytime God speaks, who's speaking? Christ. Anytime He interacts with us, who's interacting with us? Christ. It's always about Christ. So if you read the Scriptures and you're devoid of Christ, what's the point of reading the Scriptures? New Testament always comes back to who? Christ. What does Jesus say? What does Jesus say? Right? He says that the law and the prophets all talk of me. He doesn't say, well, they all talk about God. No, they talk of me. All the law, all the prophets point to me.
So is that kind of a common non-denominational?
Yes.
And that's why I asked you, because that's...
And that's the thing, and I know, I want to get up on a soapbox and I don't want to be crucified in your mind about, well, other people believe in Jesus too. I know they do. Don't get me wrong. But it is very, very common in non-denominational and Reformed churches and in their devotionals to refer to God. They refer to God a lot. They go, God this, God that, God this, God that, God this, God that. And it makes it very palatable for the majority of people in the world. and it drives me nuts. It drives me nuts. Because, be specific, what God? Well, triune God. Then say that. Well, how do I get to Him? Through Christ. Say that. I mean, I can stand up on a soapbox and I can say, God loves you, right? I can say, God loves you. And a Muslim will stand up and say, amen. And a Jew will stand up and say, amen. And a Wiccan would say, well, my God is a woman, but she loves me. Amen. What did I just do? Absolutely nothing. Stand up and I say, Jesus Christ loves me. He gave His life for me, and in Him I live. Well, you know, I believe that Christ fellow is a good prophet, but man, he sure isn't God. Why would I want Him to die for you? Because He is God, and He did die for me. Oh, but that's against Allah. That's because Allah is a false God. Oh, the Jews. Oh, you know, that usurper. You know, do you see what he did back in our history? That Jewish guy who almost made the Romans come and kill us? You do realize the Romans did come and kill you, and it wasn't because of Jesus. It was because you like to rebel all the time. That's like in 70 AD, but that's a whole other story. Oh, I can't believe that Jesus person. Well, what did that Jesus person do? Well, he lived, died, he healed your sick, he rose from the dead. Over 500 people were attested to it. You tried to kill him and he came back, and then he said, you're forgiven. You see, we have a problem with Christ. We don't have a problem with God talk. No one has a problem with God talk. We have a problem with Christ talk. Who's walked into the school lately? Anybody? Anybody walk into school lately? In God we trust. In God we trust. Oh, that's so wonderful. Stupid. Did I say that loud? In God we trust. No one has a problem with that. No one has a problem with that. No one. You do not read in the newspaper that Islamic people are rising up in arms because they have In God we trust. No one cares. It's been on our dollar bill for I don't even know how long. In Jesus we trust. Now that would cause some problems, wouldn't it? That would cause some problems. So when you look at the scriptures, everything is focusing on Christ. This is Christ. So when you look at a devotional, when you're in a class, doing whatever, and I'm not saying you have to come to me to have me tell you how to read your Bible or how have me tell you how to have a Bible study. I'm not saying that. But what should be your litmus test in every Bible study that you're in, every devotional that you read? What should be the litmus test? Focuses on Christ and not me. It's not me, it's not you, it's not what you've done, it's not what I do, and it's not a generic God. It is Christ. If it focuses on Christ, hey, go and live free, brothers and sisters. I don't want to be sexist. If it doesn't focus on Christ, leave. And when they say, why are you leaving? Because Christ isn't here. I need Christ. I don't need to talk about a generic God. I need Christ. I need the one who's been crucified for me, who lives for me now, and who rules all things for me and for my good and will bring me to heaven. That's who I need. Talk to me when you find him. That's just my opinion. So I deleted the app.
Well, that's why I asked you, because
yeah,
she had another, like a Bible study type thing, and I found it very non-denominational, and so that's why I wanted to get your opinion.
I'm not going to stop you. I mean, I can't, yes, I could. Yeah, we could make it a really big stink and say anybody who goes and is joining a Bible study outside of our fellowship, we can excommunicate them. We could make a really big stink about that. That's not a hill I'm willing to die on. I think you all are grown-ups. You wear your big boy panties or big girl panties, whichever ones you prefer. You can. I'm not judging. You can make up your own mind and you can think. But the reason why we're doing this class is for the sole purpose of what makes you come here to worship. You gather around the altar here. You receive from Christ his word about himself, and you receive his body and blood. Why do we do this? What makes us unique? Use that as the litmus test. That's what this is all about. This whole class is about using Christ as the litmus test for everything that you're filling your mind with, and you're filling your body with, and you're filling your ears with. And if you're not hearing Christ, then maybe you should be raising your hand and saying, something is drastically missing here. And maybe you can be the person to bring it. Hey, how about that?
Seize the opportunity.
And that's what I'm saying. I'm not going to get on my soapbox and say, why are you doing that, and you shouldn't be doing that, and you can only be doing this here. I'm not going to say that, but maybe take the opportunity to say, well, you know what, everything that you've said here is kind of nice, but you missed the point. Christ is, where's Christ in here? Let's do that. Let's find Christ in here, talk about that, and then in him be free to talk about all the rest of the stuff, right? That sounds like fun, you know? That to me, that would be more beneficial than to say, well, we gathered around and talked about God a little bit, and then we talked about how I'm empowered to do such wonderful things. Well, how are you empowered to do such wonderful things? Christ, right? Christ has given me the strength. I can do all things through Christ who has what? Strengthened me. Oh, wait a second. Who's this Christ guy? Let's talk about him. Sorry, I'll get off my soapbox. Moving on. We need someone to open up to Romans chapter 3. Who wants to do that for me? And then someone to do Psalm 53, 2 and 3. Let's get some scripture reading in. Who wants to read for Romans 3, 23? Hit it.
Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Very good. Now, Psalm 53. That was a real short one, I know. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God. Psalm 53, 2 through 3. The book of Psalms, Old Testament, if you want to know the page, 824 if you're using the EHV. 824. I don't remember memorizing the books of the Bible in confirmation. We did. We did memorize them. But they change them in every Bible. Did you know that? They change the order. They don't. I'm kidding.
Well, there might be some.
Anybody got it? Who wants to read it? Oh, people hate it when I say that.
So you like saying that.
They're such good people, Pastor. No, they're not. They're nice people. They're not good people. Pastor, I get what you're trying to say, but I don't agree. Well, it's not what I'm saying. God said it. There's no one good. Not a single one of us. If you want to have the translation according to me, God looks out of heaven, sees if there's anybody stupid, finds a bunch of stupid people, and goes back. But that's what he sees. He sees people who are sinners, right? What he sees as we look around, we see people who are sinners. We don't see good people. We see people who have ulterior motives. That's who people are. That's what people are. Every person has an ulterior motive, no matter how deeply it goes. And no matter how nice they are and the things that they do, deep down, there's always a point, even if it is simply recognition, right? You know, how many times have we done something and said, when we didn't receive it, we go to our spouses and we say, well, at least they could have said thank you. That's called an ulterior motive. Right? I want at least some recognition that I put out for whatever and I sacrificed my time and I didn't get anything. That's called an ulterior motive. And we all do it. I'm not judging. I'm just saying what Scripture says. We're all sinners. We all do it. That's just a very basic definition. So let's take a look. How wide is the scope of the law? Anybody? How wide is the scope of the law? How wide?
As far as the east is from the west.
Bingo. As far as east, you can't hide from it. The law will get you. The law's purpose is not to tell you what you should do. The law's purpose is to tell you what you haven't done. That's its purpose. The law shows us that we are a sinner. How is the law different then from the gospel? How is the law different from the gospel?
The gospel shows us that even though there's no possible way that we can live the law to its fullness, that we're still saved.
Because why?
Through Jesus Christ.
What did he do? Well, go a step further. Yes, that's the pinnacle of it, but what did he do?
He overcame sin.
That's also part of it. What did he do?
He fulfilled the law.
He fulfilled the law. Another, you cannot get to heaven without fulfilling the law, period. Do this and be saved. That's what God says. Matthew 5:28, be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect. Leviticus 19:2, be holy as the Lord your God is holy. You cannot get to heaven without the fulfillment of the law. The problem is you can't do it. So what's the gospel? So if the law is due, the gospel is
it's
done. It's done for you. Guess what? The law has been completed for you. You no longer have to do it. You no longer have to live by the law. So if someone says, well, I know I'm saved by Jesus Christ, but I have to. Nope. Wrong.
You don't know anything.
You botched the whole thing. But I still believe in Jesus Christ, but I have to. Wrong. You botched it. Stop. Do not pass go. Don't collect $200. But what do you mean? Christ has done everything, period. End of statement. But what about me? What about you? Well, what do I have to do? Nothing. Nothing. Well, don't I have to live a good and holy Christian life? No. But that doesn't seem right. Yeah. But that doesn't seem fair. Yeah. Well, isn't God fair? No. Never found that in Scripture. Never found in Scripture that God said, hey, I'm going to be fair. Because if he was fair, you'd die and go to hell. That would be fair. So what did he do? He said, and son, he said, you're going to live for them, you're going to die for them, and not only are you going to die for them, you're going to take all of their sin, and you're going to carry it, and you're going to embody it. You're going to become sin for them so that they can be righteous, because that's very unfair. But I want to do that for them. So what do I have to do? Nothing. What do I get to do? Everything. Everything I get to do. But what do I want to do? Well, I want to do what God has asked me to do. Why? Because I get to. And if I fail, it's okay. I am still forgiven. It's all right. Oh, I didn't listen to my mom and dad. Whew. Thank God for Christ. He listened to his mom and dad. Oh, I failed. I did not come to church. I had other things that I thought were better to do, and there was really no excuse. And I could have gone even if I was somewhere else. The church was right next door, and I saw it, and I heard the bells ring, and I thought, I really should have been there, and I fell back asleep. We've never done that. Thank God for Christ, right? Thank God for Christ. That's the good news. I'm sorry, I am way too passionate about this subject. Why is this distinction crucial in understanding the content and the purpose of the Bible? Why is it crucial? Let's come back down to a Bible study. Why is it crucial in understanding that you understand the law and the gospel? There's a book that a man by the name of C.F.W. Walther, he was a Missouri Synod guy who helped the Wisconsin Synod sort of get back on the right track in how they understood the scriptures. C.F.W. Walther wrote a book called Proper Distinction Between Law and Gospel, and it is recommended reading for every pastor every single year. So I read it every year. At some point throughout the year, I sit down and I read that book. And it's a wonderful book because it tells us something that we should be doing as Christians all the time. And that is, we know and understand the difference between the law and the difference between the gospel. And one of the vital differences between the law and the gospel is very simple. The law will tell you what to do and you can never do it. And the law will never be done. If you ever think that there's a point that you will be enough, if there ever thinks a point that you'll have done enough, ever think that there's a point that you have performed to the standards that God will say, well, okay, I think I'll let you in. Stop right now, take a reassessment, and understand it will never happen. Ever, 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 ever. Never. Because the law's job is never to save. It's always to condemn. It's to say, this is the bar, this is where you have to be. And where do I have to be? I have to be perfect. Do you understand what perfect means? Anybody? What does perfect mean? Without sin. That means you cannot be a sinner at all. What does the Lord say? You break one commandment, you broke them all. So, how many of you, let's just start with the beginning, shall we? How many of you have honored the Lord your God and no other gods before him? Raise a hand. Come on.
Sometimes.
All the time. All the time. Not just sometimes. Well, this morning I did. All the time. The Lord says do it perfectly all the time. Okay, let's just keep going. We're on a roll. How many of you have ever misused the name of the Lord your God?
How many of us ever have? Or
have not. How many of you have not? How many of you have not misused the name of the Lord your God? How many of you, let's just say, how many of you have never said, you know, JC at all, ever, in anger? Any of you? I've never done that. I can honestly say I've never said JC in anger, right? I've never said the name of the Lord in anger, ever, ever, ever. But have I ever been a perfect example of the name of Christ I bear? Ah, shoot. I'm not that good. My language hasn't always been great. I always tell my wife, she says, you know, you need to really watch your language sometimes. And I said, I'm just like Martin Luther. And she said, you're not Martin Luther. Let's go to the third one. We're really on a roll here, aren't we? We'll just do the first three. How many of you have honored the Sabbath day by keeping it holy and gathering around God's word, making time for him? 6 days you work, and on the seventh day you stop and say, nope, I'm going to focus on the gifts that God has given. All the time. All the time. Anybody? If we can't keep those, you know there's a name for that? You know what that name is? Failure. We're all failures, right? So the law just told us that we're a failure. What does the gospel then tell us? Is the gospel then just another set of rules? Is the gospel just then, oh, well, now in Christ I have to do all these things? No. That would be another rule. The gospel is God's free gift to you saying, in Christ it's done. In Christ you're mine. In Christ you're covered. And guess what? You're going to still be a failure. It's given. Right? And even though you're a failure, God's going to look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Because it's not your credit. It's to Christ's credit. So it's a difference. When we look at the gospel, we look at the scriptures, we have to know the law and know the gospel. All right? We have to know those differences. And we have to know that when God calls us in the New Testament to be something, he is calling us to be free in a way that we cannot be without Christ. All right? So in James, James is a really good example. Martin Luther hated the book of James. Martin Luther hated the book of James because he said, everybody misuses the book of James. They say, well, this is all the things that Christians have to do. No! It's all the things Christians get to do. That's exactly what the book of James is. Guess what? You're found in Christ. Now go and you can bear fruit. Perfect and wonderful example of this. And if you don't like it, too bad. Perfect and wonderful example of this is found in an apple tree. And I have lots of apples on the ground, so I know how this works. Now, when in spring, the apple tree started to bud and had a whole bunch of beautiful flowers. And the bees were coming by and they were pollinating all the flowers. And all of a sudden, the flowers go away. And what comes, right?
Fruit.
Well, I did not, and I listened. Oh, I listened really, really hard. I did not hear that apple tree groan and moan and complain about how much fruit it had to bear. I didn't. I listened. I'm like, holy cow, there's so much fruit on that tree. It's got to be complaining about how much fruit, how much weight, how many things are going to be coming out of that. Never complained once, but what did it do? It continued to bear fruit. Why? Because it's what an apple tree does. An apple tree bears fruit. So if God has made you into a fruit tree, are you going to complain about all the things that you now get to do? No, you just do them. Why? Because that's what you are. You're a fruit tree, so you do them. I don't have to do them. It's just what I do. So I go out there and I see somebody in need. I bend down, I help them. Why did you do that? I don't know. Because I got to. Well, why did you get to? Because God said I can. Whoa, don't you have to do that? No, I don't have to do that. Oh, there was someone in need and I passed them by. Don't you feel horrible about yourself? Well, here's Christ. You know, I'm forgiven and I can do better next time. I'm not saying to say that in a flippant way, but it's true, right? We're not condemned because we didn't do, and we're not praised because we did. Christ already finished it. We just live in it now. Does that make sense? Okay. What results when law and gospel are confused? What do you think? What's when you confuse law and gospel, what's the result? Bingo. So in the gospel, we realize it's done in Christ. It's not me. I'm not driving this boat. It's Christ who's doing the work. In the law, when we would rightfully want to take credit, God says you can't take credit enough. You can't do enough. And so there would be nothing but depression, right? Nothing but depression. Balancing law and gospel is a lifelong study. I don't expect that you will leave this Bible study and say, I get law and gospel. It's a lifelong study. Luther said if anybody becomes a master of distinguishing and handling the law and the gospel, then they themselves are God. I can't do it. Every day I come to the scriptures and I'm told over and over and over again how much I don't know. How much I don't know. And how deep and fathomless is the grace of God for me. That's a cool thing. I mean, it becomes a lifelong study. We become lifelong students. The Lord never once says we become the masters and someone else is the student. He says we remain disciples, right? We remain students of life to our Lord as we walk with him. All right, moving on, unless there's other questions on that. I'm going to need, before we read the question, I'm going to need someone to open up to Psalm 23, unless you have it memorized. If you have Psalm 23 memorized, I would very much like it if you would like to say it from memory. And then John chapter 10, 10 through 15. If you want John chapter 10 and want to know what page that one's on, because I have it open here, it's 1,579. I didn't open up to Psalm 23. If you would like to read that, then we'll go to the question. What's that?
788.
788. Okay, there you go. If you'd like to read Psalm 23, and then we'll read John 10, then we'll ask the question.
The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He causes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You set a table for me in the presence of my foes. You drench my head with oil. My cup is overflowing. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord.
Very good. Notice just in that, that's a famous, lovely verse. Everyone loves it. They use it for funerals, and that's fine. But it's really a psalm of life, right? As I walk through life. Just as like out of curiosity, what are the pronouns that lead the verbs?
He.
He. He. You, right? All the good stuff come from, not me, but from God, right? All the good stuff come from God. What do I do? The only thing that I do. What does it say? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, well, that's pleasant. Guess where I like to stroll? I like to hang out in dark places. Yeah. That is so true. And more in the myriad of yeah, anyway. But yeah, we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and yet we fear nothing because God is with us. God is working. God is doing. God is the one that's in control. He leads. John chapter 10. Who wants to read those set of verses, 10 through 15?
A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired man, who is not a shepherd, does not own the sheep. He sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the sheep and scatters them. Because he works for money, he does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep.
Very good. I love this set of verses because this verse talks about not only our Lord and Savior, but it talks about pastors. Can anybody see the pastors in here? We're the hired men. And guess what we do when things get tough?
Run.
We run away. Oh, shoot, that really sounds bad. Catch you later. you know, this is one of those things where we've seen it over and over and over again. You know, where when we talk about the Good Shepherd in the New Testament, we say, well, Pastor, and I've heard it before, well, Pastor, you're the one that's supposed to do that. No. No, I'm not. Well, we have the shepherd that goes and leaves the 99 and goes and finds the one. Well, Pastor, that's you. No, I'm watching the 99 and left. And he goes out and he gets the one. But that doesn't sound right. No, it sounds pretty much right. I work for money. That's what I do. I'm sorry if that burst your bubble, if you thought that I'd just love to be here for free. I mean, I love you guys. I do. But I work for money. I mean, we have bills to pay. You have bills to pay. I mean, that's just how it is. How many of you would go to work and say, oh, you don't have to pay me? No problem. I love this job so much. I'm going to devote everything to this for nothing. Anybody? Raise a hand. Come on, be honest. No, I'm a hired hand. I'm hired by the Lord. I'm not hired by you, I'm called by you. I'm hired by the Lord to come and serve you. But I am not the one called to save you. God is called to save you. And if the people who are reading this, and the people who are understanding this, they're thinking back to Psalm 23 when they're hearing these words that Jesus is speaking. You cannot leave Psalm 23 and say, when Jesus is linking back, that he's linking himself to God and saying, I am this good shepherd. I am God. I am the one that is doing this. And the people who you have as religious leaders, the people who are there, they're just tending the flock for me. But they're not saving the flock. They're not doing that work. They're just watching you while I do my work, while I do my job. So let's look at the question. In the hymn, I am Jesus' little lamb, we have a connection between Jesus' love with his identity. Okay? A connection between Jesus' love and his identity. We read the verses. How does Jesus demonstrate his love and care for us? He lays down his life for his sheep. We have a connection here between the love of God and the connection between how that love now is presented with what he does for his lambs, right? He spares no expense for them. I did a sermon series on Psalm 23 some time ago on the Lutheran radio service. Did anybody hear it? Where I walked through verse by verse for the radio service. Psalm 23 is beautiful. It was actually based off of a report from a guy who did shepherding over in the Holy Land, and how he said that each one of these steps that the Lord is saying is really the, or as David is detailing it, is the life of a shepherd. What does the shepherd do at midday? The shepherd at midday takes his flock and he puts them beside still waters in calm places where they can lay down and they can digest their food. While they're doing that, what does he do? He goes off to the next field, and he goes and combs the entire field. He takes out all the poisonous plants that if the sheep would ever eat them, they would die. And he rips them out of the ground, and he places them on the rock tables so that as the sheep come in the next day, they're eating in the presence of things that would kill them. But they never touch them because they've been ripped out of the ground. They're dead. How beautiful. You know, the passes that they would have to travel through, how many passes the wolves would lay in wait, and they got so narrow between the rocks that the shepherd would sometimes have to take the crook and lift the lamb and carry it over the crevices, and while they did that, wolves would try to leap at the lambs and get them through those cracks. How wonderful to say, well, as we walk through this valley, right, of the shadow of death, we fear nothing. The sheep didn't fear anything. They kept walking. Why? Because the shepherd was there. You know, some beautiful, beautiful things as we see the identity of God and how and who we are in Christ and who we are as his people. 7, how does that fact that Jesus is our good shepherd determine the mission of the church? How does it determine the mission of the church? How apropos we have crickets. Someone downloaded the app. I don't know, Pastor.
Well, I guess it takes the focus then off to necessarily the church. It's not the church's job to...
You're almost there.
The mission of the church shouldn't be to save people. The mission of the church is to point people to the Savior.
The mission of the church isn't community, although community is nice. The mission of the church isn't this function and that function and do this and do that and we're bringing people together. The church, the mission of the church is, this is the place God serves you. This is the place God serves you. We don't come together and just say, oh, aren't we all just happy? No, we come here because God is serving us here, right? From the moment that the service starts to the moment that the service ends, it is God's proclamation of forgiveness for you, right? We've many times in the Lutheran church, we've called church itself a triage. What's a triage? A place where people go who are hurting, they can't find help anywhere else. They don't go there to sit and smile and be like, oh, this is so wonderful. Look at all these sick and dying people. This is great, let's have tea. No, they come to this place because they're like, I need help. And guess what? Oh, there's Christ. And he's helping me. And now, yes, I will admit, we don't have to do this alone because we are a family of believers. I'm not denying that. But that's not the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is for Christ's gift to be given, right? And that can happen Not even, it can happen in a building like this, don't get me wrong, but it can also happen around your kitchen table. Did you know that? That church, in quotes, can happen around your kitchen table. When you gather with husband and wife and children, and Christ and his forgiveness is present in their devotion, in talking, and your kids bring up, well, in school, so-and-so said such and such, and oh man, and so-and-so, they spread it all around, and we all chuckled and laughed, and the mom says, is that really the way God would have handled it? Would Christ have said that? Let's laugh about it. Or would he have gone and helped? Would he have gone and proclaimed forgiveness? Would he have gone and said, you know, what's wrong? What can I do? Is that not church? Where two or three are gathered, there I am with them. Is that not church? That's when we talk about the Lutheran Church, and we're going to end here for today. We've had a great conversation, but when we talk about the Lutheran Church, we're not talking about a building. We're talking about a belief. And the belief is Christ. Christ in every aspect of our life, not just here in this place, but when we take it from this place and we gather not just at the table and receive communion, but we take that forgiveness pronounced there and we take it into our homes, and there we have church. In fact, it was Luther who said that before the church is done, he said the only true and appropriate teaching of the scripture will be found in the proclamation of Christ between husband and wife and parent and child. And I think we're coming to that time. I think we are actually approaching that day in my lifetime, Gerald in our lifetime, Kirsten in our lifetime. We will see that the church's proclamation will only be seen in its truth around the dinner table. When parents proclaim it amongst themselves and with their children. Because we're losing it in our churches. We are losing that proclamation in our churches. And there's going to be a time in my life, and maybe not in our older members' lives, I hope, but there will be a time when they will come and they will shut us down unless we preach something that is so watered down you cannot mention Christ. And so where will the proclamation be? It'll have to be in our homes. We'll have to pronounce forgiveness there. Because they're not going to hear it anywhere else. They're not going to hear it anywhere else. Thoughts, questions, comments? If you don't like the pace that we're going, too bad. That's not true. I can always try to speed it up, but I think we have good discussion. Am I wrong? I think I like discussion. So any questions?